Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be reading the first three verses today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. This is God's holy Word.
Thanks be to God.
In our culture, in the beginning of the 21st century, we are surrounded by junk food. We're surrounded by junk food and junk food ads. You turn on the TV and there are ads for every kind of junk food imaginable. You go to the grocery store and shelf after shelf after shelf, it contains stuff that tastes good but is not necessarily good for you at all. We're surrounded by it. There's studies out indicating that children who grow up on a steady diet of junk food develop all kinds of ailments, including childhood diabetes. Unbelievers also have a steady diet of spiritual junk food. And you, perhaps, as a Christian now, may have grown up in your unregenerate life prior to your conversion eating spiritual junk food. As Christians, Peter calls upon us to change our eating habits. He calls upon us to learn from God to crave something that we truly need, and that is the pure, unadulterated milk of God's holy Word. And so, basically what Peter tells us is we're to put off one thing and to put on something else. What are we to put off? We're to put off old ways that hinder your spiritual growth. The first word in the sentence at the beginning of chapter 2 is therefore. And I'm going to say it because you expect me to, because you always hear preachers. I think every preacher in the world has probably said at one time or another, whenever you see a therefore in the sentence, you need to find out what it's there for. And what it's there for is to remind you of every single thing that Peter has said in chapter 1. It's to remind you of the basis upon which you then are to change your eating habits. It reminds you of the fact that you are now a reborn, newborn child of God. And that as a new child of God, you are to exhibit in your daily living Christian character in keeping with that. You are to live in keeping with holiness. You're to seek godly Christian maturity in your spiritual growth. And the standard is nothing less than absolute perfection. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that God has lowered the bar in some way. The bar absolutely remains high as it always has. It is absolute perfection. You're to aim for that in your Christian life. Now, you're never going to reach that, but that doesn't mean the bar is lowered. That is the standard that God holds us to. And that's the reason that we need Christ, because Christ alone is able to vault over that bar. And what He has done for us is imputed to us, and we receive it by the gift of faith that God grants to us. And so, the standard still remains holy perfection. You ought to see in your Christian living, therefore, that your character is Christian, that you are distinctly different from those who are not born again. And so, Peter says to you, as a result of being born again, as a result of having this standard of perfection, as a result of pursuing holiness, you are therefore to lay aside or to put off like an old soiled garment of some kind, these older ways of your non-Christian conduct prior to your conversion. You're to lay aside, take off, all malice. Now, notice that the word all is going to appear three times in this sentence. And what Peter is getting at here is he doesn't permit any exceptions. You can't think, well, I'm allowed to show malice to this group of people over here, but not to this group of people over here. You can't do that. You are to put aside all malice. What's malice? Malice is ill will towards someone that comes from the fact that you are a sinner with a sinful nature. It's the quality of wickedness that is involved in desiring to harm others or to do damage to them in some way. It's a desire to inflict pain or injury or harm upon someone else. If you allow malice to grow toward anyone, what will happen is any love that you might have had for that person will begin to evaporate because malice will take over. So Peter says, put off, lay aside, cast aside all malice. In addition to that, cast off all deceit. Now he's saying all. You're not permitted to deceive anyone here. Now, there's several things that are included in this idea of deceit. There's falsehood and all kinds of seduction and slander and treachery. This word deceit is the word that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the fellow that we know as Elymas the sorcerer in Acts chapter 13. Now, you remember the Apostle Paul, nice, calm fellow that he is, nice person that's just so easy to get along with everyone else, never says anything at all that would cause anyone to find offense in any way. Paul says to this man, O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now, Paul didn't get along with what this guy was doing, because Elymas was full of deceit, and his deceit was seen in the fact that he was telling people something about God that was not true and trying to lead them away from the path of righteousness. And so Paul confronted him and called him deceitful, treacherous. Deceit takes on the appearance of truth so that those people that are not watching out for it end up being tricked. It has to do with trickery and falsehood, trying to lead someone astray, trying to deceive them in this particular way. So Peter says here, lay all that deceit aside. In addition to this, you're to lay aside hypocrisy. Now, a hypocritical person is someone who pretends to be what he's not. He's the man who has a double mind and a lying tongue. He's like the folks that Jesus rebuked, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, when Jesus said to them in Matthew 15, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now, the point that Jesus was making was, these folks said one thing, but in reality, they didn't mean it. They said they loved God, they said they believed in God, but look at their heart, and the way that Jesus could see their heart, we can't, obviously, because Jesus, being both God and man, knew what was in man, the Bible tells us. He knows what everyone's heart's like. He knows what your heart's like, what my heart's like. So Jesus could clearly and correctly look at a man's heart and call him a hypocrite. What we can do is we can't look at the heart, but we can look at the actions. We can listen to the words. And we can often see hypocrisy when a person says one thing and does something else. Hypocrisy has to do with giving the impression of having certain purposes and certain motivations, while in reality there are other motivations and other purposes that you have in mind. Now, somebody said deceit and hypocrisy are twins. By deceit, a person is wronged, and by hypocrisy, he is deceived. Envy. Lay this off as well, Peter says. Envy is a state of ill will towards someone because of some real or presumed advantage that person has over you. Envy is expressed in the attitude of, wanting to possess whatever it is that other person has, whether it's a political office or whether it's a home or whether it's a wife or whether it's money or whatever it happens to be. If you're envious of that other person, you may begin to plot and scheme, and envy can lead to theft, and it can lead to murder, and it can lead to all kinds of other sins. And it can lead, at the mildest form, to holding a grudge against someone else because you think that they've got something that you ought to have, that you want. Peter comes back to using the word all here, and he says, lay aside all evil speaking. It's all sorts of slanderous speech. It has to do, in particular, with talking about somebody behind his back. Now, Peter implies that because we're sinners, our tongues are ready and willing instruments to talk about people behind their backs. And all kinds of evil speaking is condemned in the Word of God. At the end of the book of the first chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 30, the Apostle Paul has been giving us a list of what a person is like when he remains in rebellion against God, gives full expression and vent to all of his sinful passions and desires, and spirals down into sin. And so Paul begins to describe what types of things we see in that individual. And he says, backbiters, that's the word that we're using here, haters of God, violent, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, so on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, the Apostle Paul had told the Corinthian church there that if he had to come see them, they might not actually enjoy the next meeting because of things that were going on in the church. He says, I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And so Paul knew those two words, backbitings and whisperings, are used to describe this type of thing that we're talking about, slanderous speech of all kinds. And James says the same type of thing. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And so James also says the same thing. Don't speak evil of your brother. Now, notice what Peter says here. Peter does not say, fight hard against such practices. Doesn't say that. He says, lay them aside completely. Take them off like you would a soiled garment and throw them away. Don't fight against them. Peter's not giving you a plan to gradually step down from doing these sinful practices. There are a couple of different approaches to quitting smoking. One is to use nicotine patches and to cut down from, say, two packs a day to one pack a day, and then to cut down to maybe one pack a week, and then to cut down to one pack a month, and then pretty soon maybe just a cigarette, and then finally wean yourself off of this. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter is not saying, I don't want you to be a hypocrite but once a week. I want you to step down from having envy against people so that you're only envious 3 days out of seven. He doesn't say, I want you to stop having malice and stop slandering and gossiping about folks. Just cut down, just gossip about one person a week. That's all I want you to... No, he's not saying anything like that. He's saying, use the other method, which is the way I quit smoking many years ago. Cold turkey. Stop it. Quit it now. Take it off like a soiled garment and throw it away and stop now with all of these practices. Now, you don't just leave it there. You are to put something on in the place of these sinful practices. And so what Peter says to put on are new ways that promote your spiritual growth. You're to replace these old sinful, lustful practices with a brand new desire. a desire, a craving for the pure milk of God's Holy Word. Desire the pure milk of the Word. Literally what he says is crave this pure milk. The craving of your life, the desire of your life ought to be for the Word of God as spiritual milk, not as in contrast to physical milk. What he's getting at there is the spiritual nature needs to grow. And how does it grow? It grows from the Word of God. In the New King James, we have the words of the Word, which can also be translated by the term spiritual. Desire pure spiritual milk. That's what Peter is saying here. The word comes from the word Word in Greek. And it's kind of difficult to translate into English because it's only used twice in the New Testament. Once here, and the other time by the Apostle Paul in his exhortation in Romans 12:1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your, and then the New King James says, reasonable service. Some other translations say spiritual service. That's the word, spiritual. What Peter's doing is he's likening the craving for God's Word to the type of craving that a newborn baby has when that baby is hungry and craves mama's milk. You know what that's like. Those of you that have had little ones, they wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and they're hungry. And they sit up in bed and they say, oh, mother dear, please come in here. I'm hungry. No, they don't, because they don't speak yet. They say, what? And they keep on going, quack, until somebody responds. Because you can't turn that quack off until you feed that child. Little babies cry as if their very life depended on this next feeding. That's the illustration that Peter is giving to you about the Word of God. Do you crave the Word of God as if your very life depended upon your reading God's Word today? That's what he's getting at. That's what he's saying. Christians crave God's Word just like a little baby craves mama's milk. But it's spiritual milk that you're to crave. It's the Word of God that you're to crave. Now, Peter's not using the term milk here the way Paul does and the way the writer to the Hebrews does when both of them contrast milk with solid food. He's not making a contrast in that way at all. There's no contrast between milk and solid food as though somehow or other there's this immaturity that you need to grow into right here. That's not the point that he's getting at. Rather, what Peter is getting at is an extremely important point for you and me, and that is you and I are to crave the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God in contrast with milk that is not pure, that is adulterated or tainted in some way. He wants you to crave the right kind of spiritual milk. When I was a kid, I ate things I wasn't supposed to eat, as in dog biscuits. Some of them taste better than others. And chalk. Remember when you go to school, they give you this piece of chalk to write on the board with that's like 6 inches across, a big old thing like this. I guess the idea is it was so big the child can't really swallow it whole. But and maybe the idea also that little hands need something big to grasp onto because you don't have the fine motor skills. But it's just exactly perfect to put in your mouth when you're a little kid and begin to gnaw on. I did before I went to school. I got a hold of one of those things. And I gnawed on it. It didn't taste good. It's not fit for human consumption. Now, the illustration that Peter is giving here is, suppose you go to the grocery store and you walk into the supermarket aisle that has all the containers of milk, and you just happen to pick one at random because they all look like they're about the same. You say, okay, so much percent, whatever, and you pick up this one, you take it home, and you open it up, and you pour it into a glass, and you drink it, and you go, ew. And it tastes horrible. It tastes like that chalk you ate when you were in kindergarten. And so you look at it, and it says on the container, contains 50% chalk. Yuck. That's awful. That's a horrible type of thing. Why would I use that as an illustration? Well, the reason I'd use that as an illustration is because Irenaeus, one of the early church fathers, in talking about the type of teaching that the heretics had, he said they mixed chalk with the milk. Their teaching looks good, looks like you could drink it, but as soon as you drink it, it's awful. It's not right. It's not pure. And so what Peter tells us to crave is the pure, unadulterated Word of God. That's the milk we're supposed to drink, rather than things that are mixed with sinful teachings and errors and compromise and practices that are no good. Why? Because Peter desires that you grow. God desires that you grow. And he says, crave this that you may grow thereby. He's talking about a human being or a plant. We all grow. We grow from young children all the way to adulthood. A plant grows from a seed to a full-grown tree. It grows. Peter says, desire the thing that will most promote your spiritual growth and will not stunt your spiritual growth. Now, for that to happen, two things must actually take place. You have to develop a craving, a thirst for God's truth over against the former desires that you had that were led by Satan's lies. People desire spiritual junk food. It seems to taste good, but in the end it doesn't do you any good. And there are all kinds of things out there on the spiritual supermarket aisle that claim to be true that are not true. And so Peter is calling you to crave the one thing that you really need, which is the spiritual truth of the Word of God. That will cause you to grow, just like a baby. Crave that milk of the Word of God. And crave it until you're filled. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so you're to crave that. And God gives you the promise that you will be filled by that. And you need to recognize that not everything that passes for milk is pure. It's unadulterated. And so there are teachings out there on the supermarket shelf of life that will damn your soul to hell. There are teachings out there that claim to be Christian that are not Christian at all. And you must have discernment, and the way you learn discernment is by craving the one thing that you know is true, the Word of God, and learning from that, desiring that. Now, all of this is going to take place if indeed you are a Christian. And so Peter deals with the fact that the Word of God is our spiritual food, and it enables you to grow into a man or woman recreated after His image through Jesus Christ, but such growth is only possible for those who are Christians. Growth doesn't happen to a corpse. I can't say, I really hope that that dead child, that corpse of that dead child, grows into a corpse of a dead adult. How stupid would that be? Growth only happens to those who are alive in and through Jesus Christ. There must first be life. And that comes about by a person being born again of the Holy Spirit of God. Once there is new life in the Lord Jesus Christ, then growth takes place. But corpses don't grow. Only living people grow. You've been born again. You are now alive to God through the grace of God, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, as a newborn Christian, as a newborn infant in Christ, you are to seek spiritual nourishment. And that nourishment comes from God's holy word. Purely and simply. Doesn't come from a mixture of the word of God plus anything else. And certainly not from a mixture of the Word of God plus those sinful practices that you once followed. You have experienced God's grace, you see. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter is saying here, you've come to know by experience. You've tasted this. You have discovered the grace of God, the graciousness of God. You have responded to what the Lord has to say in and through King David in Psalm 34, verse 8, where David says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him." Remember, Hebrew poetry doesn't rhyme, but often thoughts are paralleled. And what David is saying to us is that the tasting and seeing that the Lord is good is seen in and comes by trusting in God. And that brings a blessing to us. And so by your own experience, you've come to know that the pure, unadulterated milk of the Word of God is good spiritual food. It causes you to grow. By your own experience, then, you've come to know that this spiritual food, this spiritual milk, is necessary for your growth in the Christian life. Any mixture of God's truth and God's ways with sinful ways and sinful practices and lies of Satan is to be avoided. And so Peter says, put all these old things off. You can't crave the Word of God if you're living the life of a hypocrite. You can't crave the pure milk of the Word of God if you are filled up with envy. And you gossip about folks all the time. If you continually act in that way, you cannot grow as a Christian. And so you're to lay all those things off and seek purely the Word of God. You must desire God's truth, His unadulterated Word alone. Change your diet, Christian. Crave what God wants you to crave. Desire what God wants you to desire. The pure milk of His Word. And don't crave the devil's junk food, the false and perverted doctrines. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this instruction that Peter gives us. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for its purity. Thank You for its effect in causing us to grow. And so, Father, I pray that You would instill in each of us that craving, that desire for Your Word that will simply not let us go. That we will desire You and desire Your Word. And, Lord, that by it You would cause us to grow into the Christians that You desire for us to be. Please forgive our sins. And please instill in our hearts that craving. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.